Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you stir up our thoughts, Lord, our emotions, our spirit to consider your word. And El Shaddai has meant so much to me the last couple of weeks and how it's really changed my thinking. And I pray that that might be for all of us, Lord, that we might come to grips with who you are and how worry and fretting and being anxious about all these things in life really is the enemy's tool, and we need to learn to get over it and to count on you as our El Shaddai. Take the words of my mouth, Lord, and teach each of us, and I pray that again that you might start with me, our most needy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple weeks ago I gave you Psalm 91, and we learned that God had wings and feathers. And I said that that was a real wonderful place to go and snuggle in, is under God's wing. And then today's lesson, we learned that God has a female breast. And you say, okay, where are you getting that material? So I tried to put it on the board that shad means breast and obviously female. And it's to indicate that God pours out, he satisfies. And our lady that has a little baby here isn't here today, but she's breastfeeding that baby, and when after he's nursed, he is satisfied. And the very picture that God is giving to us, he wants us to be nourished by him and satisfied by him. And so often we miss the whole point, because to really have El Shaddai working in your life, you have a restful heart. And having talked with a few of you today, I know we don't have a whole lot of restful hearts. We have some high anxiety. Let me add to that by giving you Isaiah 49. What? Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." Now, if you've ever nursed, you know that comes the time you have to feed again, your milk comes in, and it's very hard not to go and feed the baby. So God says, even if that were to happen, and you were to forget your baby, God won't forget you. You are written in the palms of his hands. And I think, yes, they are nail pierced for you and I. And that, to me, is everything. Then, of course, how do we get almighty? We get almighty out of El, and we get sufficient out of the fact that he is able to pour out to us. He's the one that satisfies. Well, we've looked at Elohim. He's the almighty creator. And as I say, we have a lot of trouble with that because we look in the mirror and figure God must be kind of wimpy because look what he turned out. But remember, he works with our parents' genes. And one day that we will have a new body like his. And I'm looking forward to that every day. And El Elyon, you can have all of your problems. You may have 17 problems and you can pile them all up. But guess what? El Elyon is higher than any of those problems. Most High God. And Adonai that we had last week, I really like that one. It's, I am the Lord. And that indicates submission. That indicates bowing the knee. Well, today we're looking at El Shaddai, and that's found in Genesis 17. God has such a wonderful sense of humor. When we get to heaven, I just can imagine there'll be days when we will be just roaring with laughter. Because if you can't see some of the humor in this, you know, you're missing the whole thing. And I have a feeling that Abraham and Sarah just giggled right on through the birth of Isaac because it was just something that couldn't be done. Maybe you've got something in your life today that can't be done. And you're stewing with it, and you're thinking, this has got to be fixed. And you can't fix it. But I'll tell you something, he knows all about it. When Abraham was 99 years old, that's old, folks. Oh, yeah. Very old. You're past childbearing, that's for sure. I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant with you. Now, you had that in your lesson, but I just want to back up a minute. Something you didn't have in your lesson had to do with the enemy of our souls, the Satan. You can imagine how Satan came around and said, you have a son of the flesh, you know. God can't use you anymore because you took things into your own hands. Ever had that little voice back there? And he wants to defeat God's purposes. He could care less about you, but Christ in you he wants to get. So I'm sure he bugged Abraham probably day in and day out. You failed, you're not going to make it. And he'll do the same thing with us. So I am Almighty God, and I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. And what does it mean to walk before God? I'm sure you came up with some good answers. Charlotte's group had some good answers. But it's to have that open relationship with God. You know, there's nothing between you and him. You can talk about your parking spaces. You can talk about having some particular birthday gift you have to buy. You can talk about your sex life. We'll get into that in a minute. You can take it all to him. He is indeed sufficient, able to take care of. And I think of Enoch in the Old Testament. I wish I had known him. I wish there was more written about him. Because he walked with God, and then he just walked right into heaven. You know, what an experience. Just talking with God, and one day God says, come on over. That would be so great. Nothing to hide. And then he says, be blameless. And, of course, we've been studying that. We studied that all the way through the book you all groaned about and never want to see again. That was Leviticus. Because God wants us to be holy. And what does holy mean? It means to be separate from the world. And so you're to be blameless. You're to separate yourself from the world and the world's practices. It's a real evil world out there. And we can actually think we're pretty good because we're not like them. But we're not. But because we are forgiven as Christians, we can be blameless before the Lord. I give you that little picture on the board of a triangle that represents God with two eyes, and he's then the cross, and then you. And God is looking through the cross, and he sees you. That makes you righteous or blameless in his eyes. That's your position. And now he wants you to walk like it. Now, is that an Old Testament concept? Yes. Is it a New Testament concept? Yes. He wants you to have a holy, separate life. In the world, but not of the world. So that nobody can point the finger at you and say, I know, you cheated the grocery store man the other day. He gave you too much change and you didn't give it back. Or, I know, your income taxes, you know. I don't know what, that's on my head right now. Or you had an affair or something, you know, that somebody can point the finger and say that you did this. And God says, don't do that. Walk blameless before him. Not perfect. Please don't think that that's perfect. And then he gives them all of this rundown. Then I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham's response is that this is pretty good for a 99-year-old man. He fell flat on his face. Well, I don't think I could do that, and I'm not 99. I wouldn't be able to get up again. So he wants to give him this covenant. And then he tells him, you're going to be a father of many nations. Now, I would have problems if I were Abraham. I'd say, yeah, right. How's that going to happen? You know, I'm childless. And then he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, which means that father of many nations. And then he says, I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants and after you and their generations for a part-time covenant. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It's everlasting. Then it goes down and said, the land of Canaan is a part of the covenant until the 1900s. Yeah, but there's people today that want you to believe that God is through with Israel, But all the promises in Scripture now belong to the church. But here's another. Everlasting to me is everlasting. Doesn't stop. Do they deserve it? No. Do you and I deserve heaven? No. So there's the, you know, the deal. Then he goes on and he brings about circumcision. And that the verses I gave you show that in our lives that we're to have our hearts circumcised. We're pretty tough, you know. I mean, I fought off the Lord for about a year and a half before I would even bend the knee a little bit. And we push against God. We push against truth because in our hearts we're really pretty wicked until God gets a hold of us. Well, maybe I am. I don't know about you, but in me dwells no good thing, that's for sure. And then he says, as for your wife Sarai, your wife, she shall not be called Sarai, see, I can't do it, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations, kings and people shall come from her. It's interesting, both times he tells Abraham, kings will come from you, and now he says his wife, I'll have kings come from her. And please note, there's no priesthood there. I just think it's an interesting omission, as the priesthood was part-time. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He laughed. Now, wouldn't you laugh, too? God waited until he couldn't function sexually anymore. And now he's telling him he's going to have pleasure, and his wife's going to have pleasure. And he probably looked at her and said, oh, I don't think so. And she looked at him and said, no, I don't think so. So that's why I say, I think they must have giggled all the way through, because their bodies were dead, and yet God brought them back to life. So, you know, he's interested in your sex life, or lack of, or whatever. And bring that to him. He knows all about it. He created it. And what joy he must have had to be able to give this gift to Sarah and Abraham. And as I say, next week we'll go back and pick up Ishmael and Hagar. And there's some very wonderful truths there that we need to pick up. So somehow it's all going to work out here. Anyway, they laughed. And he said, well, no, how about having Ishmael walk before me here? And he said, no, God's going to use him in the New Testament as an example of the flesh. And but he was not to be the one. And we'll see the reasons why next week. No, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and she'll call his name Isaac, and I'll establish my covenant with him. So here they are, 100 years old, 90 years old, going to have a baby. And if you can't say God doesn't have a sense of humor, I don't know. It just strikes me very funny. But why does he do that? He wants to make sure that Abraham and Sarah know that this baby is from him. Now, this baby is a special baby. It's going to accomplish his covenant to be passed on down. It's very special. So, really what God is saying to Abraham is that I'm not only in control, but I always keep my word. You have to remember that since he was in his, I think, 80, God had said he'd have a son. And he kept telling him, you know, I don't know about your faith. I don't know how long you've been praying for someone. Charlotte shared in her group, she had been praying 50 years for her brother. Yeah. Don't give up. It's a process. God knows the timing. And he is in control. You know, God says, I can do anything at any time. No mountains are too high. No ocean is too wide. I am El Shaddai. God looks at this impossible situation and we feel helpless, but God isn't. And so we pick up other verses in the New Testament, which I want to toss in here, is Romans 4. And, where should I pick this up? About 16, 17. Seed only to one of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. How does that happen? Because obviously we're not Jews sitting here how is Abraham our father? Well, he was the father of faith, and we as Gentiles have been grafted in. So when God said your seed will be like the stars of heaven or like the sand on the seashore, it was big, big time, and we're part of that. And I think that's so neat how God said it. Because you have to realize at this time, Abraham doesn't have anything. He doesn't have the promised son yet. He doesn't have any land. Remember, God had promised him all of this land. And what's he got? He has one burial spot. But you know, he trusted the Lord. And I don't know what you're struggling with. Maybe all you have is a verse today to hang on to. That's wonderful. You know, maybe God's backed you into a corner. That's a good place to be. Because this is where you're going to get to know the Lord. And if you're in a place of rest today, be thankful. It won't stay like that. So, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Gives life to the dead. So Abraham and Sarah had that baby because of God's resurrection power. And she must have been resurrected pretty good because Abraham tries to palm her off again as his sister to save his neck. So that's the kind of resurrection power I wouldn't mind today. So, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith. Isn't that where we struggle? You know, don't you cry out with the man in the New Testament that says, oh God, help my unbelief. And that's really where we are. Since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, we didn't even consider that. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. And then, of course, over in Hebrews, we pick up a little bit more information. If you're ever questioning your faith, you might want to read chapter 11 of Hebrews. That's the hall of faith there. And in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he would. So he went out from Ur to Haran down into the promised land. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, and so on, the promise. And it's a thought here that, you know, today you say, well, today is so evil. You know, it's so, you turn on television, you see, you know, rotten things. You pick up the newspaper, you read rotten things. And our neighbors are doing this, and those neighbors down the street are doing that. And it's very easy to get lost in that, to think that we live in an evil generation. But you have to remember, Abraham lived in an evil generation. The Canaanites were wicked. God let them sit around for another about 500 years, and then he wiped them all out with Joshua. Not all of them, unfortunately. They wiped them out. They were into infant sacrifice, and they were into temple prostitution, and they were into some other stuff. Oh, homosexuality, of course, in Sodom and Gomorrah. So, yeah, he lived in a troubled time, but he didn't become part of it. And that's what you and I need to strive towards. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, well past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You know, wow. God says he's going to bring to pass, that's for sure, because he's the all-powerful one. So the idea here is to walk before him, and that he gives us the ability to walk, but be there, be in front of him, be open. That means you deal with sin and you turn away from it. And you need to remember that El Shaddai will keep his promises. And the evidence in your life is that you have a restful heart. A restful heart. Are you resting today or are you worrying? Are you looking at your circumstances? Or are you looking at God El Shaddai, walk with me. He has the life. Walk believing God. And I would encourage you to discover this El Shaddai. He's all sufficient. And I wanted to just flop over here to the lesson. If God is all-sufficient and pours forth blessing, what could be the problem if you're not experiencing this? And I'm sure you had great answers in your class, but I just wanted to further strengthen this. I think in Hosea 4:6 that God says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." And I think, first of all, we don't know. I didn't know the names of God. This is one of the reasons I wanted to do this study, is because I wanted to know the names of God. I want to pray those names. There's something very, very special about praying the name of God. It does something to you. I can't tell you what it does. It lifts the burden. Besides, English is so limited. We have the capital, L-O-R-D, and that's for covers all of God's names. And you don't get the wonderful meaning of them. So I think it's a lack of knowledge. Sometimes it's our pride. I can do it myself. Refusal to believe. Or I'd rather have it by sight. So you're trying to fix everything by sight. And of course, once you flop into the area of worry, then you're in a place of sin. And what does sin do to the Spirit of God within the Christian is that it quenches the Spirit. And then, so you don't experience all the blessings that he has. And then I just gave you a little sample of all the things that God pours out. He pours out love, he pours out himself, he pours out his spirit, pours upon you who are thirsty. You want to know more about Jesus? Oh, I tell you, he'll pour it into you. What remains to be poured out? Yeah, there's another one I skipped over. The Spirit of God will be poured upon his people, Israel. I didn't give you that. But also, it's God's wrath, his judgment. And I wanted to get this because there's a lot of people who say, "Oh, we're going to go through the wrath of God." And I say, "No, you're not. You're not going to go through his wrath because, you, first of all, if you think that, then you don't understand the cross. Jesus went to the cross. He took yours and my sin upon himself. And the wrath of his Father was poured out upon him. He has paid the price for you and I." That's tremendous. I hope sometime today you'll just thank him for that. Thank you, Lord, for going to the cross, for dying for my sins. And the other thing is, this is God's wrath towards unrighteousness. And it's interesting to read the book of Revelation, because even though God is pouring out this wrath, people don't repent. They'll curse God. They'll still shake their fist at God, although there are many that come to faith during that time. So, you know, I look at this and I think, yeah, I can understand that. But perhaps the other side of the coin is that God is a gentle God. Oh, isn't that amazing? That's one of his attributes. That's one of his names. He's gentle. And he's gentle with us. Get a hold of that. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's very gentle. So by the time it gets to wrath here of God's judgment, the things being poured out, there's no return. You know, these people are dead set against God. So we're not a part of it. We'll be taken out. It doesn't mean you and I won't suffer the wrath of man. And we're beginning to see that in this country. They make fun of Christians and what we believe in, and that we're threatening. And, you know, it's very sad. I have martyr maps at home, and I have for the last 4 years. And it's just interesting to see how it's increasing and increasing. And the United States is still free from that. But I think the day will come. That's why you need to be rooted and grounded and founded in the Word of God. And then I asked you the question, crisis reveals new names to God, to Abraham. Why does this seem to be the way God reveals himself to us? And you say, well, I'll tell you something. You just don't wake up some morning and say, "Oh, El Shaddai," you know, or "El Elyon," you know. Well, we don't get it. It's when you're in the pressure cooker that you turn to God and you find that He's all-sufficient, that He is indeed your El Shaddai. And that's wonderful. What do you and I try to do when we hear of somebody that's in a pressure cooker or in a hard place? We want to bail them out, don't we? Oh, don't feel so bad, you know. Oh, I'm praying for you. And oh, this thing will work out. No. Let them come alongside, give encouragement, but don't try to bail them out. God has something very specific designed in that particular situation for that person. And but knowing how Christians have so much mercy, we kind of get in the way of God working in some people's lives. So I had a friend in high school, and she was an only child, and her mother died in the 10th grade from cancer, and a little over a year later her dad died from a heart attack. So then she went to live with her aunt, who was an alcoholic, and then she went to Berkeley and eventually met the man she was going to marry, and he was studying to be a lawyer. That was back a long time ago. The law field was still very genuine. Anyway, he was in the midst of studying for his boards. They had been married, and they had this little baby boy, and he started throwing up blood, and he went to the clinic to find out what's going on. And they said, "Well, you know, you're probably have an ulcer because you've been studying so hard, and your wife's just had a baby. You know, here's some Pepto-Bismol, go home." So it turned out after he got passed his bar exam that he was hemorrhaging, and he had cancer of the stomach, and he died very short time afterwards, leaving my friend now again abandoned. She eventually married a doctor, and it was at that time that I met her, and we all dragged her to Bible study to get her into the Word, get her founded, get her rooted. And she had a lot of questions, just like I did once. So she did accept the Lord, but she didn't grow very much. And then time went on, and she married this doctor, and she had a fourth child, kind of a late in life thing, one of those surprises. And right after the baby was born, she realized she had cancer in both breasts, and they did a double mastectomy. And then a short time later, she had to have her thyroid removed. And but I say this all to encourage you. Here's your family today. I know you can't see this, but it's just a beautiful family. Just a beautiful family. Now, you look at this, you'd say, oh, they have it all together. No, it's been a long, tough battle. So if you feel like you're in a tough battle, hang on. When I last met her at a reunion, we just had a marvelous time talking about the Lord. She just is on fire for Him. So God has a process. He's taking us through a process. And most of us say, no, I don't want, you know, stop the world, let me off. And we don't want like the process. So, but hang in there. God's got a promise for you. And have you ever prayed back to God this week's name in your prayers? I want to tell you that's a really important thing to do. 2 weeks ago, I had a 17-year-old cat. And my husband and I have been married, it'll be 47 years this year, and it's always his job to do that. You know, when the time comes. And because of circumstances, I had to take my cat Gentle in. And but before I left home, I said, Lord, You're my El Shaddai. I need You. I can't do this. So I packed her up, took her in, and I was able to hold her while they gave her the injection. I never thought I'd be able to do that. And the interesting thing is, as I was driving home, I thought, you know, my kids will probably do that to me someday. And then I was so humbled by it because I thought, you know, God, you just took me right through that, and you even gave me a focus afterwards, and I didn't have too many tears, but she was a great cat. So, did Abraham see the fulfillment? No, I've already touched on that. How did he see it? He saw it through the eyes of faith. None of us in this room have ever been to heaven. But if you've been walking with the Lord any time, you know it's as sure can be, and you know what it's going to be like, sort of, and, you know, but that's, you're seeing it through the eyes of faith. How special. And has God revealed himself to you as El Shaddai? I hope and pray that that will be the case for you right now, that God will show you that he is all-sufficient. He's like a nursing mother. He wants to give you that peace, that satisfaction from him, not from anything else. And that personal knowledge, my friend, can never, ever be taken away, no matter what happens in life. So don't fight the circumstances. Say, okay, God, you're my El Shaddai. Take hold. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. I'm learning so much. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm learning so much. And I praise you and thank you that you helped me in a hard situation to do what I needed to do. And I thank you, Lord, that you are so available for each person in this room, that you want to show yourself strong in their lives, Lord. You want to take those things that we so struggle. And really the evidence is, do I have that peace? Am I settled? Is my heart settled? And I pray that for each individual here. There's so little that we can change, but today, Lord, we can be settled in you. And we know as we trust you, you're not going to give us a stone when we ask for a loaf of bread. We know that you are going to take care of us, that we each will arrive safely home, indeed, if we know you as our Savior. And I pray if there's anyone here today that needs to get right with you, that they might reach out and say, Lord Jesus, I need you as my personal Savior. I need you to make me your child. And for anyone, Lord, that needs a special touch from you, needs that El Shaddai in their life today, that they might just draw close to you and find you all sufficient for the needs that they are facing. Bless each one here today, Lord. May this be a good day because we've taken time to study your word, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.